Our second reading will also serve as the basis for our sermon this morning. This is Philippians, beginning with chapter 3 and going on into chapter 4. Brothers, join together in imitating me and in paying attention to those who are walking according to the pattern we gave you. To be sure, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I told you about them often, and now I am saying it while weeping. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They are thinking only about earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body. So then, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, in this way keep standing firm in the Lord, my dear friends. The word of the Lord. It was just a couple of years ago, I was with a group of pastors making our return trip from a pastor's conference in Albuquerque, New Mexico. If I remember correctly, it was an accident that shut down Interstate 10 and required us to take a detour. And so we got off of that road with many other cars and went in the direction that was posted on roads that weren't meant to take quite so much traffic and weren't meant to be traveled at the high speeds of the interstate. Took us all the way down to Bisbee before bringing us back up this direction. And so our 6.5-hour trip ended up taking more like 8 hours or so. Somehow that's what I think of whenever I hear the word detour. I don't like taking detours. I don't really take detours unless I have to. Detours are frustrating. They almost always take longer. If you see a road closed sign, that means that the best way to go is blocked. This way is probably shorter. It's almost certainly faster. It's the main way I want to go, and yet there's a detour. I have to go some other direction. The theme of our service this morning suggests for us that there are some detours that people are not forced to take. Detours like these are actually ones that people choose to go on. And while you would not choose to add a few hours of frustrating driving to your trip home, you might choose one of these detours in life if the detour seems like it would just be an easier path. It'd be one that doesn't have so many challenges and so many difficulties associated with it. In fact, that's what we mean by these sorts of detours. It's choosing an easier way, an easier path, instead of staying true to what God's word tells us and what God commands there. All of today's readings connect somehow to this idea, to this concept. But the section before us from Philippians 3 and 4 speaks pretty directly to Christians about dealing with this temptation. None of our readings actually use the word detour, but all of them recognize a different way, a different path. Paul's letter to the Philippians, these verses, look right at that different path and say, don't go that way. Don't do that. Instead, walk this world as a citizen of heaven. Paul doesn't use the word detour, but he talks about the way that the enemies of the cross of Christ walk. He makes it clear that the temptation to go that way is a real temptation and a real danger for the Philippians. That implies that it's a real danger and a real temptation for us as well. In fact, he says he's warned them about it repeatedly. And now he writes, he tells them with tears, while weeping. Could it be that some people who had once been a part of the church family of the Philippians had taken such a detour and it led them away from the faith? Paul's purpose, Paul's joy with the Philippians was to teach them about the freedom that they have in Christ, the freedom of the gospel. But some may have been suggesting that that sort of freedom meant that they were welcome to do all the things that they had previously done in their lives as pagans. Or that they could just go on living like the people, the pagan people all around them. About all who follow that path, Paul warns, their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. People like this, people who go that way, were pleased with their sin. They're proud of their sin. They saw the things that they did as some sort of badges of honor. They even encouraged others to go along with their wickedness, but wickedness is exactly what that was. What these people were really doing was serving their own appetites. They had made their appetite into their god. The things that they selfishly wanted, they pursued. Maybe more accurately, the things that their sinful natures wanted for them is what they went after. The things that seemed to bring pleasure and happiness. The things that seemed to avoid pain and suffering and challenge. They went after the things that met their desires immediately. And Paul warns, the end of that route is destruction. A detour like ours on I-10 still meant to get us to the same place. Yes, we were a little bit later. It took us a little bit longer, but we still made it home, the place we were going when we left New Mexico. A detour into a life of sin, though, ends in a very different place than the life of a Christian. The detour ends in destruction. It ends in hell. Or another way of saying that, this life ends with a life of suffering, really an experience of suffering that never ends. So Paul points to his own life as a better pattern. A pattern worth imitating. He instructs believers to pay attention to all those who, like him, are walking according to God's word. They're walking according to God's will, since that's what God reveals in his word. And Paul doesn't want them to just observe him, see what he's doing, and imitate it. He had taught them previously. He had instructed them in the word of God regarding the pattern that they should follow. He had taught them that they were to do good to others. They were to show love to others. They were to serve others. They were to focus on the needs and the concerns of other people rather than focusing on their own desires and even their own interests. Walking this world as a citizen of heaven means imitating faithful patterns, the lives of faithful people who were not perfect, something that Paul readily admits about himself, but these are people who had grown and continued to grow in loving service to others. And the contrast really couldn't be greater between those who were thinking only about earthly things and the citizens of heaven who were focused on that citizenship. Now, it wasn't their own actions that gave them heavenly citizenship. It was their Savior. Citizenship was a very important concept in the city of Philippi. That city in that region had really been a colony of the Roman Empire. And many of the people who lived there were former soldiers. Some of them very high-ranking soldiers who were awarded certain rewards for their service, including sometimes being granted land in that colony. Those high-ranking soldiers were ones who cherished their Roman citizenship. They knew the sort of rights that it had granted to them, the benefits that they had because of that status. They knew what it all meant. Just think how much greater heavenly citizenship is. We have a permanent place to which we belong, and that's the destination that we will reach. It's the goal of our life. It's the goal of our faith. Walking this world as a citizen of heaven means that we eagerly await for that time and we eagerly wait for that opportunity. The Savior will return and will transform us. He will glorify our bodies to live forever, and that's true whether we are still alive when He returns or our bodies have already been laid in the grave. He will resurrect all those who have perished, and He will glorify all who believe in Him to live with Him forever. Again, it's not our doing that we have citizenship in heaven. It's the work of Jesus. The one whom we wait for is the Savior, the one who saved us. He saved us as we were rushing headlong towards hell. After all, that's how we entered this world. That's how we would have continued unless and until the Holy Spirit brought us back, turned us around, worked faith in our hearts to know and to love and to trust the Savior's work for us. And the work of the Savior? He came to die. He came to die, but first He came to live. He came to live in our place. He walked this world on our behalf. He did perfectly what we could not, walking in the way that God wanted this world to be walked. Even when it was a challenge. Even especially when it got dangerous. He wept over a Jerusalem that would not welcome Him, but He refused to alter His course because some worldly leader would oppose Him. He walked in the way that showed love and service towards others and love and respect to God and His Word, and He walked that way all the way to His own death on a cross with no detour. Through faith in Him is the only way that we can follow any faithful or godly example. And that's not to say that Christians are the only ones who can do things that are good and helpful to neighbors or is useful for a society. God's blessed this world by using unbelievers and even unbelievers to accomplish His good purposes. God has given people a conscience and knowledge of His will, so people can do useful things. But in these verses, we're focused on citizens of heaven who serve others out of love and thankfulness, whose actions come in response to God's great love for them. And citizens of heaven are on a path to heaven. And so that's how they walk in this world. Our lives reflect it. We want to serve God. We want to live for Him. We want to show Him our thanks. We want to demonstrate to our neighbors the love that He has given to us. After all, those neighbors are people He has given to us. We cannot earn heaven. We do not deserve it. Our Savior has given it to us as a free gift. And that's the source of our thankfulness. And that's the good news that we want to share. And that's the reason that we wish to stand firm. Paul closes this section with the encouragement to keep standing firm in the Lord. And he rejoices in the fellowship he enjoys with his brothers, those he loves. He calls them his joy and his crown. His example is an encouragement to them. And it's true for all of us that we support and encourage each other in our walk of faith. We join together to look at and consider God's word and the direction that he gives us. We warn each other when we see dangers. And that doesn't mean just challenges that we want to avoid, that we shy away from difficult situations where our personal comfort is threatened. No, it means we seek to avoid those places and situations where our faith is threatened, where we take our eyes off of our Savior, where we forget that any earthly citizenship we enjoy pales in comparison to our heavenly citizenship. And so in imitating faithful examples, in waiting eagerly for transformation and in standing firm in the Lord, we walk this world as citizens of heaven. And that means no detours are allowed. No detours are necessary. No detours are useful. So stand firm. Amen.